Several years ago, Linda and I had the opportunity to visit the Rankin House in Ripley, Ohio. Anybody here ever gone to the Rankin House? Okay, I saw one. It's built on a 300-foot hill overlooking the Ohio River between Ohio and Kentucky. Reverend John Rankin was an American Presbyterian minister, educator, and abolitionist. Upon moving to Ripley in 1822, he became known as one of Ohio's first and most active conductors on the Underground Railroad. While at his visiting his home, we learned that Reverend Rankin assisted over 2,000 escaped slaves on their trek to freedom. He would signal the slaves by putting a lantern in one of his windows, indicating to them that the way was clear for them to come across into Ohio. And then he would hide them in his home, sometimes up to 12 slaves at a time. He would hide them until it was safe for them to travel north. We also learned that Reverend Rankin was the source of the real life story that inspired Harriet Beecher Stowe, her fictional character, Eliza Harris, in her epic book, Uncle Tom's Cabin. If you ever get a chance to go down to Ripley and visit the Rankin House, it is a worthwhile trip. This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of slavery. Slavery. It's a very controversial issue. You might be tempted to think, well, in the 21st century, we don't deal with that anymore. Talked to Nikki Haley this last week. She got in trouble over the subject of slavery on her campaign. We might be tempted to think, well, slavery, that's a past issue. But it's a very relevant subject. For today in our world, it's estimated that there are 40 million slaves. 40 million slaves, primarily in Africa and India and in the Middle East. One source that I came across stated there are 38 to 46 million people who are enslaved against their will today. Many of these are women and children, put to work in sweatshops and factories. Women and children sold in the sex trade. Folks, this is closer than we think. You can find this thing in every major city in this country. Quote Ray Pritchard. Pastor Ray Pritchard. What's the Bible have to say about slavery? You know, there are people that tell us that the Bible condones slavery. What's the Bible? Does the Bible talk about this? Well, you can turn to Ephesians 6, but I'm going to start this morning in the Old Testament. We'll get to our text in Ephesians 6. But what What does the Old Testament, slavery in the Old Testament, and it's a very interesting study for all of us, and I think I would encourage you to study the passages, and this is going to be brief this morning, but the concept of slavery, folks, is all throughout the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament, and into the New Testament. You know, the most prominent word in the Old Testament for slaves or slavery is the Hebrew word ebed, transliterated E-B-E-D, ebed. That word in the Old Testament appears 799 times as a noun and 290 times as a verb. Over 1,000 times in the Old Testament, we hear about slavery. One of the first mentions of slavery in the Bible is found in Genesis 12 when Abram, you remember, when he went down into Egypt. You remember that? He came to Canaan and there was a famine. He went down into Egypt. And Pharaoh gave Abram male and female slaves in exchange for Sarai, who he thought was Abraham's sister. Yes, Abraham owned slaves. And you know what people say? Oh, see, the Bible condones slavery. No. The Bible mentions a lot of things that people did in the Old Testament. A lot of God's men did in the Old Testament that were wrong. The Bible presents history as it really was. And just because it says Abraham owned slaves doesn't mean that the Bible condones slavery. The Bible records history as it really occurred. One of the first slaves mentioned by name is the Egyptian handmaid called Hagar. Remember her? Hagar. Abraham, a Hebrew, owned an Egyptian slave. Actually, slaves. You remember later, Joseph, a Hebrew, was sold to an Egyptian, Potiphar. So an Egyptian owned Hebrew slaves. Now, so here we need to note something. Note, in the Bible, slavery was not an ethnic or racial thing. It was an economic thing. It wasn't Hebrews owned Egyptians. Egyptians owned Hebrews. It wasn't a racial or ethnic thing. That's what we think of. It was an economic, primarily an economic thing. Slavery is also mentioned in Genesis 15, when God made his covenant with Abram, he told Abram, listen to this, quote, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions." And that's exactly what happened. The Hebrews went down into Egypt and they were enslaved. And you remember God judged Egypt, didn't he? With what? The 10 plagues. He judged them. And then he redeemed Israel by the blood of a lamb. By the blood of the Passover lamb. He brought them out of slavery. So I want you to note something, and this is something I hadn't thought about. The history of the nation Israel is the history of emancipated slaves. Whoa, I hadn't thought about that. The history of Israel is the history of emancipated slaves. And when they came out, they went to Sinai, and God gave them the law. And what did the law have to say about slavery? Let me say at the outset, and we've got to be honest with what Scripture says and what Scripture does not say. The law, at the outset, all slavery was not specifically condemned under the law, but it was regulated. Much of slavery that is spoken of in the law was not what we think about when we think about slavery. Slavery among the Hebrews was mostly, and get this is important, voluntary and temporary. Put that down. Voluntary and temporary. For instance, if a person was destitute, could not pay his bills, or couldn't even support himself, he could sell himself to one of his Hebrew brothers and work to be able to live and pay off his debts and just to be able to live. According to the law, he was never to be treated harshly or severely. In fact, if a master beat his slave and it resulted in permanent damage, he put out an eye or knocked out a tooth, that slave was to go free from that master. It says in Scripture that they were to be treated without harshness or severity, and all Hebrew slaves were to be set free after 6 years. They would serve. In the seventh year, they were to be set free. In that seventh year, all slaves were to be set free after they had served for 6 years, and they were also to be set free in the year of Jubilee. In the 50th year, all the slaves were to be set free. You see, it was voluntary and it was temporary. Now, there's much more to be said about this. I mean, we could spend hours in this, and I'm not going to do it. But before we leave the Old Testament and fast forward to the New Testament, I have to point your attention to one verse. Because, you see, there are people that will say that the Bible condones slavery. And let's be honest. I'm going to be very honest. There were Christians, and there were Christian pastors back in the beginning of our country that used the Bible to condone slavery. Let me tell you something. They were wrong. How do we know that? Because, and put this in your mind, Exodus 25:16. Do you know what it says? Listen to what it says. He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. If you kidnap somebody, I'll tell you what, you know the Hamas? You know what they did? They kidnapped a couple hundred people. That's a capital offense in God's eye. And if you take somebody, you kidnap somebody against their will, and you sell them, folks, that according to Exodus 25:16, that's a capital offense. So if somebody comes and tells you the Bible condones slavery, you take them to Exodus 25:16, because it doesn't. Not the way we think of slavery. It doesn't. What does this mean? Also, let me give you a couple other verses. Deuteronomy 24:7 and also 1 Timothy 1:10 talk about not kidnapping people and selling them. It's wrong. It's against Scripture. What does this mean? You know what this means? All transatlantic slavery. All slave trade. What we think of. was wrong, it's awful, it's hideous, it's worthy of death penalty. All slave trade today is evil. And we have the Bible, and we can say that with all assurance and all conviction because we have the authority of God's holy word to say it is wrong. And we as Christians condemn it. So, conclusion here, the Bible doesn't condone slavery, not as we know it. It condemns slavery. It condemns it. Now, again, you study it out in the Old Testament. It is an interesting, I've been studying for a month because this was a hard one for me. But study it out. Now we're going to look at slavery in the New Testament. What about slavery in the New Testament? Slavery in the first century was very prevalent. Very prevalent, folks. Slavery is mentioned throughout the New Testament. The word for slave is the word doulos, transliterated D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos. That word in the Greek, in the original Greek, occurs 124 times. A lot of times in our translations, it's translated servant or bond servant. But guess what, folks? That word doulos only and always should be translated slave. It should be translated slave. When it's mentioned in the New Testament in secular Greek, it's always and only means slave. In the first century, there were many slaves. It's estimated in the Roman Empire, 1/5 of the Roman Empire, the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. 1/5. In large cities like Rome and perhaps like Ephesus, it was up to 1 in 3. 1 out of every 3 people were slaves. You see, the Romans and the Greeks too, but they thought work was subservient and to be avoided. I think a lot of people have adopted that philosophy today. You know, they looked at work as like a four-letter word. And they said, no, we can't do that. So slaves were forced to do the work, all types of work. From menial tasks of farming and mining and building and common labor, household chores. But you know what, folks? Educated slaves could work as accountants, and they could work as teachers and managers and doctors. You see, the whole Roman economy in the first century was highly dependent on a sizable pool of both skilled and unskilled slaves. You say, well, where did all the slaves come from? Well, I'll tell you where they came from. When Rome would go out and the Roman army would go out and conquer peoples, many of those people that they would conquer, if they didn't kill them, they would herd them up and bring them back, and they were sold as slaves. They were sold as slaves. So the slavery, listen to this. The slavery we encounter in the New Testament is condemned by the Old Testament. It was wrong. It was wrong. These people were taken against their will and forced to be slaves. It was wrong. By the way, of the 12 to 15 million slaves in the Roman Empire, listen to this, most of them were white. They were Caucasian. You see, again, in the New Testament, slavery was not an ethnic or a racial thing. It was an economic thing. But it was an evil thing. It was an evil thing. Now, that doesn't mean that all slaves had it really bad. If you had a good master, or if you were in a prominent house, it could be kind of a good gig. But many people had harsh and ugly masters. And it was a harsh and it was a horrible life. It was wrong. In the first century, listen to this. Many of the first Christians were slaves. When the church of Ephesus received Paul's letter, and when this letter was read to the congregation, there were slaves in the room. There were masters in the room. And when he read what we're going to be, right now we're going to read it. When he read this, you could hear a pin drop. Verse 5 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Slaves, doulos, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Do not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them. And give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Amen. He first speaks to the slaves, and he says, you know what? If you're a Christian, and you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it's going to make a difference on how you serve your master. And he gives them these things. First of all, he says, you are to serve obediently. Verse 5a, slaves, doulos, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Yeah, but wait a second, the whole thing's wrong. It's not fair. It's wrong. Yes, but obey your master. Obey your master. Serve. Serve your master obediently and respectfully. Really? Yeah. Secondly, not only obediently, but you are to serve sincerely. Verse 5b, in sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves to Christ. They weren't just to work hard when their master was around, but always they were to do their best. They were to serve their earthly masters as though they were serving Christ. Because they were. They were. They were serving. See, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, hey slaves, if you were called in slavery, stay in slavery. That's okay. That's okay. Just serve Christ. By the way, as a slave and you're a Christian, you're free. You're free. Serve Christ. Now, if you have a chance to get out of slavery, and there were opportunities to get out of slavery, you could buy your way out in the first century. At times. They said, that's okay. Go ahead and do that. But if you're a slave, you obey your master. And you do it sincerely from the heart. They were to serve their earthly masters, again, as they were serving Christ, because they were. Be obediently. Serve obediently. Serve sincerely. Serve you are to serve honestly. 6b, doing the will of God from the heart. Be honest. Don't steal from your master. Don't get over on your master. Always doing the right thing from the heart. That's what you're to do. Serve obediently, serve sincerely, serve honestly. And verse 7 says you're to serve diligently. Diligently. With good will, render service as to the Lord. Work hard. Be conscientious. Don't be trying to get out of work. Don't be hiding. Don't be sloughing off. Work like you're working for Jesus. Because you are. I'm a slave? And I'm working for Jesus? Yes. Yes. You are. And then he says, lastly, he says, you are to work expectantly. Do you see that in verse 8? Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Payday's coming. Well, I thought slaves didn't get paid. They didn't. But payday's coming. The Lord's going to repay you. Can you imagine a slave hearing this? Here's how you get filled with the Holy Spirit, man, wherever you are and whatever circumstance you are, you know what it's about? It's about glorifying Jesus. Every situation, whether it's hard, whether it's right, wrong, and people are taking advantage, it's an opportunity to serve the Lord. And by the way, masters, we have something for you, too. The masters, here's a word to the masters, verse 9. Masters, do the same thing to them. You know, they're supposed to act right and serve you and watch out for your well-being and your welfare. You know what? Do the same to them. Do the same to them. You see, he says, you have a master over you in heaven. And you better treat your slaves well without severity and threatening, because one day, listen, you're going to answer to your master in heaven. Amen. It's your master, it's the slave's master, and your master, you're going to answer for that, how you treat those slaves to your master in heaven. Now, how does this apply to us today? Well, there is application here. William Barclay calls this the gospel of the Christian worker. The gospel of the Christian worker. And because slaves were the workers of that day, this does apply to employers and employees. If you are an employee, if you work, most of us do, maybe you're retired, but if you work, you are to serve, you are to serve and be obedient to your boss. You are to serve sincerely. You're to work hard, not just when the cat's away. No. When the boss is away. No, you know what? The boss is never away. The boss is never away. You see, you serve somebody higher. So you're to serve obediently and sincerely, and you are to serve honestly. You always, where you work, do the right thing. Yes. It's never right to do something wrong. It's always right to do what is right. And a Christian should be known, he, she does the right thing. We're to serve diligently. Not trying to get out of work, not hanging out at the water cooler, hiding in the bathroom, or whatever. Actually, I mean, this is revolutionary today, but you know what? You're to work when you go to work. I know that's revolutionary. I know that's kind of like, really? Yeah. We're to put in 8 hours of work for 8 hours pay. What a work. And you know what? Christians, listen to me, should stand out. They, you know what? People should be, employers should be saying, hey, we need to hire some Christians. Because you know what? Those people work. Those people are honest. Those people are like, they do what we tell them to do. That's what should be the case. And I'll tell you, we should work expectantly. Yeah, you might 2 times a month. Yeah, I'm expectant. No, we should work expectantly. Because how we work at our work, there's a payday coming. And you can serve Christ where you work, whether it's outside the home or in the home. Right? But there's a crucial question that just always kind of bothered me. Why didn't the New Testament just denounce slavery? Why didn't it, in the first century, why didn't it point back to Exodus 25:16 and say, this is wrong. Let's go out and protest. Let's go out and stand up against this evil slavery stuff. Why didn't it do that? Well, I think for 2 reasons. One, I think that would have probably hindered a lot the advancement of the gospel. Because they would have been standing up against that. But there was something even more important to do. And listen, folks, that was to spread the gospel. Because you see, the gospel doesn't attack directly the institution of slavery. It does something much more significant. You see, it attacks the root of the problem. Slavery is a symptom. You see, the gospel gets to the heart of the problem. And the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Hearts need to be changed. And the gospel goes for the core, to the core of the problem. The gospel is the only thing that can change people's heart. That's the only thing. That Christ came and he died for sin. He rose for our justification. And when we receive him, when we come to Christ, when we call on the name of the Lord, he comes and changes our heart. That is why it was through the preaching of people like John Wesley and George Whitefield and John Newton and Christian men like William Wilberforce that slavery, the institution, came crumbling down. Because you see, the gospel goes way beyond just attacking the institution. It goes to the heart. And the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And I'll tell you what, if you're here today, Jesus is a wonderful surgeon that can do heart surgery on you. And he can change our hearts. And that's what the New Testament does. That's what the, praise God! He doesn't just, it just doesn't attack the symptom. It goes to the core of the problem. Praise the Lord. Now, before we leave here, I have to speak on this. Slavery and the Christian. Slavery and the Christian. In the New Testament, the designation, folks, in the New Testament, it's full of pictures of the Christian life. It's full of pictures. It gives us the picture of the Christian life. We're soldiers. We're farmers. We're athletes. We're workmen. But do you know the number one picture of the Christian life in the New Testament? And this blew my mind when I found this. The number one picture, listen, number one picture of the Christian life were slaves. That's the number one picture. You see, the Apostle Paul, he refers to himself as a slave of Christ and God. Romans 1:1, Paul, he says, Paul, a doulos of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel. You see, he knew his master. He knew his ministry. And he knew his message. But he said, you know what? This is the great Apostle Paul. I'm a slave. Now, he just doesn't say it there. He also says this in Galatians 1:10, Philippians 1:1, Titus 1:1, over and over again, he calls himself a slave. A doulos of Christ. Peter says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, when he introduces his letter, he doesn't say, I'm the half-brother of Jesus. He says, you know what? I'm a slave of Christ. John calls himself, I'm a doulos. I'm a slave of Jesus. And over again in the New Testament, we see this picture of the Christian life. What are the implications of this, folks? What does it mean to be a slave of Christ? Now, what I'm going to share with you, I want to give credit here, comes from the book Slaves by John MacArthur. Great book. But he shares about what did it mean to be a slave in the New Testament days. And he's five things. First of all, a slave meant exclusive ownership. Exclusive ownership. Slaves were bought and owned by their master. Exclusively. Exclusive ownership. As Christians, we have been bought with a price. You know, 1 Corinthians 6, you know what it says? Listen, you're not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You've been bought with a price. Peter says it in 1 Peter. He says, knowing that you have not been redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile manner of life which you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood. Amen. Blood as of a lamb unblemished. The blood of Christ. Do you know what Jesus did when he came to earth? He came to earth and he entered the slave market of sin. And he purchased us. He bought us. We often say we're blood-bought saints. But you know what? We're blood-bought slaves. Because he owns us. We're not our own. We're here to glorify him. It meant exclusive ownership. Secondly, it meant complete submission. Complete submission. It means that Jesus, you see, to be a slave in the first century, you didn't have a will of your own. You did what your master said. You said what your master told you to say. You went where your master told you to go. You were completely submissive to your master. You did and what he told you to do. Amen. Jesus is our master. In fact, he is Lord. Kyrios. He's referred as Lord. That's the word in the Old Testament that was used over and over again for Jehovah God and for Adonai. Adon means master. Jesus, if you are a Christian, he is your Lord. He is your master. He has complete authority. In fact, he is called the master. You know another word that's used for that? Despotes. It's the word we get despot from. It means complete authority. Complete authority. In fact, the Bible says, and even in Ephesians, it says, Christ is the head of the church. Someone who was head of the family had complete authority. And you know what? Jesus has complete authority over our life. And our response is to be completely. We are to obey him, submit to him, obey him absolutely, unhesitatingly, completely, without questioning. And when, you know, and when we do that, guess what? We've only done what we should do. There's no, hey, great job. That's what we should do. Because he's master. He's Lord. Do you remember what Jesus said one time? He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And what? And you don't do what I tell you to do. Why do you call him Lord, Lord? If you're not doing what Jesus tells you to do. Maybe that's speaking to somebody here. He's been saying, I want you to do this, and you've been resisting. Guess what? He's Lord. You need to submit to him. It meant total submission. It meant exclusive ownership. It meant total submission. It meant singular devotion. In the New Testament, slaves, there was singular devotion. You see, a slave had one master. Right? I mean, just think about this. If you were had two masters, and one said, okay, I want you to go over there. And this master said, I want you to go over here. What do? You can't have two masters. You can only have one master. Jesus said, no man can have two masters. You either hate one and love the other, or you're obedient to one and you're disobedient to the other. You can't serve God and stuff. Mammon in the King James. Some of you are trying to serve two masters. You can't do that. You see, it's singular devotion. Amen. He's the Lord. And we're to obey him and be devoted to him and go where he tells us to go and say what he tells us to say and think what he tells us to think and be what he tells us to be. Yes. It's him. You can't serve two masters. Right. Can't do it. It meant exclusive ownership, complete submission, singular devotion. It meant to be a slave in the first century, it meant total dependence. Total dependence. And again, the slave was totally dependent on his master for food, clothing, shelter, life, everything. And we're totally dependent on the Lord for everything. Listen, listen, my friend. Your next breath, you're dependent on God for. You have a heart beating in your chest now because God allows it to beat in your chest. And if he decides it's going to stop, boom. We're dependent on him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But I'm so glad we're completely dependent on him because he's a faithful master. And I don't know about you, but he provides all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Praise you, God. He's faithful. He's constant. His blessings, daily he loads us with his benefits. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. But we're totally dependent on him. When we think we're independent and we can do stuff and this kind of thing, that's just arrogance, pride, that's foolishness. We're totally dependent. And then to be a slave in the first century, it meant, fifthly, it meant personal accountability. You see, a slave was accountable to his master. The master would often call the slave and said, you know what, give an account. Give an account. Do you remember Jesus' parable in Matthew? I think it's Matthew 26. Where he tells of a slave owner. And to three slaves. To one of them he gave 5 talents. To another he gave 2 talents. And to the third he gave 1 talent. And then the slave owner went away. And he was away for a long time. But you guess what? He came back. You know what he did? He called his slaves. And he said, I need to get an account here. I need to get an account. How'd you do? And the one with 5 talents said, you know what? I took your 5 talents and I used them. And here's another 5 talents. Here's 10 talents. And you remember what he said to that slave? He said, well done, good and faithful, doulos, slave. Well done. You have been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And that same scenario was repeated with the one with 2 talents. He said the same thing. Well done, good and faithful slave. But that last slave came and he brought the 1 talent. And he said, you know, I knew you were a hard master. And I was afraid, so I went and buried your talent. And here it is. Here you have your talent back. And Jesus said to him, you worthless slave. I mean, least you could have done is take it and put it in the bank, and I at least got a little interest on it. But he said, you were wrong. You see, folks, slaves had to give an account. And you know what? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. One day we're going to give an account. So slaves, exclusive ownership. We belong to Jesus Christ. He bought us with his precious blood. Complete submission, he's Lord. We do what we live for him. We die for him. Singular devotion, we're not distracted by this world and stuff. Amen. Our eyes are on him. And he provides for us. And one day we'll give an account. Now I want to say one last thing. Every one of us here, everyone watching online, we are all slaves. Did you know that? You're a slave. You're either a slave of Satan and sin, or you are a slave of Christ and righteousness. You don't have a choice. Oh, you do have a choice. But we're all slaves. And let me say this. Sin and Satan are cruel taskmasters. They are harsh. They will beat you up. They will condemn you. They will whip you. The way of the transgressor is hard. You see, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, Jesus said. And they're terrible taskmasters. But when you repent of your sin, and you turn to Christ, and you put your faith in Him, He becomes your master. You're His slave. And listen to this. You're free. Because the greatest freedom is to be a slave of Christ. Where are you? I'll tell you what, if you're a slave of sin today, God is calling you. He's calling you, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. But what do you have to do? You have to repent of your sin. You've got to turn to Him. You've got to say, you know what? I'm a sinner, but I want to be saved. And you call on the name of the Lord and He'll save you from your sin. And you'll get the high privilege. You know what? It's such a great privilege to be a slave of Christ. Oh, I am so privileged to be His slave. And what a wonderful taskmaster. Taskmaster, you know what? His yoke is easy and His burden is light. What a master He is. Let me end with a story. In 1881, an escaped slave turned abolitionist intellectual, Frederick Douglass, you heard of him? Published his final autobiography, and in it he describes growing up lonely and a destitute child. But age 13, he heard a white minister preach that all people, slave or free, rich or poor, were sinners in need of Christ. Quote, I cannot say that I had a very distinct notion of what was required of me, recalls Douglass, but one thing I did know well, I was wretched and had no means of making myself otherwise. So you got to see, first of all, that you're a sinner. Douglass sought counsel from an older black Christian who told him to cast all his cares on God. And he responded. And this is what he writes. This I sought to do. And though for weeks I was a poor, broken-hearted mourner, traveling through doubts and fears, I finally found my burden lightened and my heart relieved. I loved all mankind, slaveholders not excepted. Though I abhorred slavery more than ever, I saw the world in a new light, and my great concern was to have everybody converted. Everyone converted. Lord, we bow before You. You are the master. And we're Your grateful, humble slaves. Lord, I know this message spoke to my heart, and I know, Lord, that You have spoken to people's hearts. There's people here, Lord, that they have been acting like they are the master instead of You being the master. Lord, may they repent of that today. May they come even forward, and I call You forward to humbly bow before the Lord and say, Lord, I want You as the master of my heart. You are Lord. I repent. There's people here today that just are walking with you as Lord, and they just want to just praise and worship you. Help us to, in this coming year, Lord, follow you as Lord of our life. Being totally submissive to you, totally yielded, God, to you. Lord, singular devotion to you in this coming year. Help us, oh God, I pray. And Lord, there are people here today that are slaves of sin. And Lord, you're speaking to them right now. Save them, oh God, I pray. We can't do that, God. Only you can do that. Only you can convert a heart. But I pray right now, Lord, that they would say, I repent of my sin. I believe in the Lord. I call on you, Lord. Save me. And Lord, let them enter into the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. So Lord, we call you to do your work. Complete your work here now, Holy Spirit. Draw us all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.